Somebody might say, Mike, it's Christmas morning. We don't need a... Well, think of the real Christmas morning. Where was Jesus born? In a manger. Well, he was born in a stable or in a cave, and he was laid in a manger. So the first Christmas wasn't like we think about. It was that started the man of sorrows on his journey, and it started in a sorrowful place. And very soon after that, babies were killed on account of him. And so it's not just this warm and happy and fuzzy feeling. Christmas really is the inauguration of Jesus' humiliation and suffering on this earth. And he was born so that he might die. And we shouldn't lose track of what all that really implies when we think of Christmas, and just have our warm, fuzzy feelings at times. Okay? We need to think of who Christ is and what he has done. Now, we're on number 41. We ended somewhere in there last week. The point is, I have little esteem or respect for others. If you haven't been here, we're going through 50 fruits of pride in our lives. And somebody relayed to me recently, they said, Mike, couldn't we just get one where I'm not guilty? I think we're all guilty of every one of these in different ways. And we shouldn't just look at that and laugh and say, well, I'm guilty of all of them. We should recognize, and each time we recognize something, ask God for his forgiveness, confess that, and ask him for his power and his strength in our lives to defeat these areas of pride where they're shown. Last week we read Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And those three men led the rebellion. They refused Moses and Aaron. And what was so wrong about that? God had directly said, Moses and Aaron are the ones who are going to lead my people. And they were thinking incorrectly that Moses and Aaron had put themselves in that position. And God directly chose them. The following paragraph on your page says, I lack respect for other people. I don't think very highly of most people. I have a hard time encouraging and honoring others unless they really do something great. And I was thinking this week, in the world of sports, when there is a fight that breaks out on the court or on a soccer field or on a football field, they interview sometimes the players involved in the fight after the game. One of the players interviewed will give the reason why he swung or why he punched or why he fought. What is his answer a lot of times? What do people say when they've been in a fight on the field? Chad? He disrespected me. Or he disrespected my mother. You know, I can disrespect and dishonor and disobey my mom all I want, but don't you dare. it's worse if you do it for some reason. That person has grown up in idolatry thinking, I exist so that other people will respect me. And I deserve respect, I need to love myself, and everybody else ought to love and respect me as I deserve. Really, the first commandment applies to me. You shall have no other gods before me. That's what that person is thinking all through life. And as long as you are not an idolater and you have me as God, and as long as I have me as God, well, we're not going to have any problems. We'll get along just fine. But if you start to have an idol, which means you put someone else before me, or you put yourself before me, we'll have problems. And that's the way the world lives. That's how we live naturally. We all want to be in first place. And we live in a world that for decades now has said, I have to learn to respect and love who? Myself. I have to learn to love and respect myself. I need to improve my self-esteem. And God says, no, you need to have your self-esteem crushed. You need to have your self-esteem obliterated. And your problem is that you esteem yourself, not that you don't esteem yourself enough, you esteem yourself way too much. And you think you are the most important being in the universe. But you need to esteem me, God. That is where our esteem needs to be. You are not God. And our question here, how do we come to have the right esteem of ourselves. How do we come to have the right esteem of ourselves? And before we answer that question, I have another question right after it. How should we esteem ourselves? What kind of esteem ought we to have for ourselves? And we are in Philippians 2, but first of all, how should we esteem ourselves? Christ said if we're going to be his disciple, we need to deny ourselves. All right, that's one thing we need to do to ourselves. And our nature and our world says, what should we do? Love yourself. Satisfy yourself. If it feels good, do it. Do whatever you want to do. And Jesus said, deny yourself. Okay? What kind of esteem ought we to have for ourselves? What else? Put others before ourselves. All right? Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others as your equals. We think that would be pretty good if we counted others at least as our equals, right? We would say that was a pretty good standard. I consider everybody to be my equal. But that's not what God says here. What does he say? Better than yourself. All right, Alex, King James? All right, New American Standard? More important. And the ESV says, in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, how does that happen? How do we come to count other people? Not just, I mean, naturally, what do? Everybody else is? Joel? Less significant, okay? You remember the math signs, less than and greater than? All right? Just by nature, put your name and then you have the big mouth towards you, all right? Which means you're greater than everybody else. And we think, or the world thinks, okay, there are some people that might be my equals as far as who I am. Maybe they're close to me. And they would think that that's a great ideal to reach, is considering people to be equals. And Jesus comes along and says, no, you ought to consider everyone else as, put the little mouth towards you, right? The big mouth toward everyone else. Less than. I am less than everyone else. Esteeming others as greater. We say, I am not as something as someone else. I am not as handsome, pretty, tall, thin, beautiful, rich, educated. And it doesn't matter. It really does not matter. God made you who you are. God made that person who they are. And if he made you uglier, less handsome, shorter, fatter, poorer, less educated than someone else, he has a purpose for your life. Now, there are things that obviously in our lives we say, I'm this way because of my sin. And God, help me to implement practices in my life that will put to death the works of the flesh in my life and that will help me to obey what you want me to do in my life. Okay, there are things like that. But what is God's purpose for you? To glorify yourself? It's to glorify him, God. And it's been a number of weeks since we answered that question right there on your page. What does it mean to glorify God? All right, to think correctly about God and to make other people think correctly about him by our words and actions. We are not here. We are not here on this earth to esteem ourselves. We are here to glorify God. We are here to esteem others. And esteeming ourselves highly is pride. And pride is sin. How highly are we to esteem ourselves? Again, Philippians 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You know, it is so interesting today. It is such a neat thing if you watch an athletic event and you see someone, you see two guys who fall down on opposite teams, and one guy gets up and he helps the other guy up. That used to be kind of a common thing. Now you see that and say, wow, that's really something, because it's so uncommon. And you just kind of see these guys, hey, get your own teammate to help you up. I'm not going to help you up. We aren't to consider others as our equals. We aren't to consider others as less than us. We are to consider others as more significant than we are. And that is the same mind that Christ Jesus had when he left heaven for this earth and came to save plain, sinful human beings. God becoming a man because he considered our plight that we ourselves put ourselves into. Don't we say that about other people? I'd help that person, but they're where they at today because they did this. What if God said that about us? You're in your plight because you put yourself there. Who did not put themselves into their own plight of sin? Jesus. Us? Among us, who did not put themselves where we are? All of us did. And he came to do something about that. And that mind ought to be in us. Now, Romans chapter 12. Let's go there. Romans 12. All right, Coach, can you read yours again? You have New American Standard. 10.
Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor.
Give preference to one another in honor. Alex? You got King James, right?
I do.
12:10.
Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another.
In honor preferring one another. And here in the ESV, we have love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Oh, we have a couple spaces there. I just made that. In honor, preferring one another. That's our King James. And the ESV is outdo one another in showing honor. Now, listen very closely. This right here is what ministry is all about. Next space. When you think of the ministry today, what comes to mind? What is the first thing you think of when you think of the ministry? Scott, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you think of the ministry?
Church.
Preaching. What kind of people come to mind when you think of the ministry?
TV evangelists.
TV evangelists. So that's sad if that's the first thing that comes to mind, right? That's true, though. I mean, that is what, if you talk to the world today, those are the first people that come to mind. And if you say, oh, well, I'm a pastor or a minister, you just see this sneering look like, oh, you're one of those. Paula?
A pastor.
A pastor. Anything else? Tom? I'm not sure if that's good or bad. Anybody else? Deb?
When I think of ministry, I think of people helping one another in the church.
Okay, people helping one another in the church. We have little phrases like someone is in full-time Christian ministry. Next question. Who is in the ministry? Now, some people say pastors, missionaries, and is that a biblical answer or is that a biblical idea? Jim? Biblical idea that pastors and missionaries are in the ministry. All right, Jim says it's a biblical idea. Tom? It should be all of us. Who's right, Jim or Tom? Jim says Tom. Okay, good. I just wanted to clarify that. Well, who is in the ministry? And the answer is every true Christian, every true believer. How do you know that? Are we just saying that because we think that's what Mike wants us to say? Does that idea come from Scripture? Shara says yes. Where? Got any ideas where? A lot of places. That's a good answer. The work of the saints, all through the New Testament. Okay, good. John. Yeah, but those guys were in the ministry. They were the disciples. They were the apostles. That's what somebody could say, right? By this shall all men know that you are my... But, again, that's true, because who is a disciple of Christ? Those of us who believe. Okay, those of us who are united to Jesus Christ. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 11, and it says, and he, so we have to know who he is. Who is he? God the Holy Spirit. Who's in agreement with Mrs. Stabler? All right, she's got a couple followers back there. See, we have that group back there, I Am of Eileen. Anybody else have another option? No? Are we all of Eileen? That's a joke, don't worry. Alex? Okay, I do think we have to go back to verse 7 for the context. And it says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he, and I believe that refers again to Christ, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? So I believe that's talking about Jesus, especially as we think of the incarnation, Jesus came to earth. 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he, so if we're following the same idea, who is the he? Christ, okay? All right, so we're back to Christ. Verse 11, he, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or the pastors and teachers. All right? We have four gifts of Christ to his church there. How many of those four are still in effect today? Do we have any apostles? No. All right? Acts chapter 1, you can look at that later. That gave, they had to replace one of the 12 apostles because of Judas, who went and committed suicide. And they chose one, but in Acts chapter 1, they gave several characteristics of one who could be an apostle. All right? So we don't have apostles today. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that the foundation of the church was set on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. The apostles and the prophets. All right, so that will tell you what my second one is. Prophets, those who gave what God said directly. And then the third one, evangelists. Now, don't think of TV evangelists. I think, from studying this, I believe that evangelists here would be missionaries, those who take the evangel, the gospel, to places that haven't heard of it yet. And then pastors and teachers, okay? We think those are the people in the ministry, all right? But God gave these four kinds of gifts to his church so that they would do the ministry, right? No, verse 12. All right, verse 11 again. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who is in the ministry? Every saint. Okay? Every saint. Do we have a question for that? Yes. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Who is in the ministry? Every saint. So what does this mean practically? Do we just come and everyone has a little job here in the church each Sunday? And so we say that we do ministry? Then we'll come again next week and do the same? No, that really isn't what that refers to. The evangelists and shepherds, or pastors and teachers, have the job of equipping the saints during our Lord's days so that when we assemble together to worship God, to exhort each other, that is our job. Why do the elders and pastors and teachers do this job of teaching and proclaiming God's word? What does it say there? To equip the saints. Saints can be equipped then to go out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And what are the saints doing Monday through Saturday? The work of the ministry. What do you think that involves? The gospel. The gospel to who? Charity? All mankind. Saints and sinners alike. We help each other and we help those who are without Christ. That is the work of the ministry. And the ministry has come to mean a lot of things, mostly ingrown. And the ministry really is out there, outside the walls of the church. This is where we come to be equipped, to learn, and then we go out and take what we learn and we give that out to other people. That's the work of every true believer in Jesus Christ that they are to be doing. We are to be out directing people to Christ. And that is our job above and beyond any other job. Some of you know Mr. Ken Perry from Westerville Bible Church. And he has retired now, but he worked at a place called Chemical Abstracts. And when people asked him what he did, what his job was, where did you work, where do you work? And he would always say, well, I work at Westerville Bible Church, and so that I can do that, during the week I work at this Chemical Abstracts company. And I thought that was just a neat thing. That is the ministry. His first job, first and foremost, he's not a pastor. He was an elder in his church, but not an official pastor, so to speak. But he was doing the work of the ministry, Monday through Saturday, wherever he was, seeking to give the gospel. And we think that kind of life is for people who are in the ministry. Monday through Saturday, pastor does what he does. Who knows what he does? And then we all come, and he does the work of the ministry, and then we go out, and we come back again next Sunday. And we are wrong if that's what we think. Who is in the ministry? If we get the answer to this question wrong, the whole church is just wrong. If we miss this point, the reason for our existence as a church then becomes skewed. And what are you doing? Every saint is in the ministry of Jesus Christ. What are you doing in the ministry of Jesus Christ? What do you do with what you are equipped to do on our Lord's days, and then you take that? Do you take that anywhere? Does that go anywhere with you? Do you think about it during the week and say, I am to be, all right, I went on Sunday, I was like a sponge and I got soaked, and now I'm out there and Jesus is squeezing me out in the ministry out there, giving Christ out to other people. And then maybe by Saturday, I'm really getting, I'm feeling kind of squeezed out. And we come again and we should be filled up again to go out and do the work of the ministry. Okay, anybody have a comment there or a question? Faith. Absolutely. That's a good point. We don't want to diminish everyone. That's what we do on our Lord's days. But during the week, Monday through Saturday, we read our Bibles. We study them. We listen to God's Word so that we're also equipped day by day. We need a recharge every morning, every evening, as we live in this world. I was reminded of that again just this morning. I was up a little bit before some of the other family, and I was just listening to Isaiah. And Isaiah, I got just in a half an hour, I listened to Isaiah 1 through 9. And just encouraging and just seeing how Israel and Judah, how they just constantly went away from the Lord. And how God looked at that with anger, with his wrath. And thinking how easy it is for us just to not even think about what we're doing and to just say, oh, I'm okay, I'm a Christian. Not even thinking one bit about, is what I am doing today pleasing and honoring to my Lord? What I say, what I do, what I watch, what I listen to, are these things glorifying to my Savior? So day by day, we're to be soaking in God's Word, and that's the point here of this passage. Any other questions or comments there? Not all at once. Bob. The mindset that Jesus had, considering others as superior, as better than ourselves, that's the kind of thinking that we ought to be doing as we consider other people around us. Anybody else? Rachel. That is a real tough jump. Why is that so tough?
Because you're coming more from a place of servant's heart, which is also scriptural too, but as serving others because you're fellow heirs of Christ, and not just your equals, but
okay. I mentioned in one of the other classes that when we give of ourselves to other people, or when you give of your finances to other people, let's say you have, let's just say, throw out a figure, you have $100, okay? Well, let's say all you have is $100 in life, okay? You're probably not going to give 60, right? You're not going to give so that you have less than what you just gave. You end up with less, the person you gave to has more. We're always, well, okay, I'll give you $1. I'll give you 10, maybe 20. We think of something like that. And that's a very difficult thing. We always say, okay, I need to protect myself. And there is, I'm not saying don't. We can't just go out and give everything we have to everybody. We do have to be careful with that. But thinking of other people, considering them as better than ourselves. Now, going back to our point here, pride makes people respecters of persons. Pride makes people respecters of persons. If you will only talk to certain people or to certain kinds of people, you think that you're better than others. Pride makes people differentiate between others. And here we need to go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Above chapter 2, do you have a little title? John? The sin of partiality. Anybody else have a different one? Bev?
Favoritism forbidden.
Oh, wow. Sin of partiality sounds like, yeah, okay. Favoritism forbidden, that seems a little more, that's naming it a little more clearly. Okay, let's read verses 1 through 6. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Basically, what he's saying is you look and say, hey, this person could really help the giving or our finances at this church. We need to really be kind to him. We need to really show him that we appreciate him, that we're glad he's here. And if somebody else came in who didn't look obviously like he was a person of financial means, glad you came. If you don't come back, it's no big deal. There are people in Christian churches who often hold ideas like that. And he says, verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Pride doesn't allow someone to spend time on people who are of lower economic class, or people who are of a different color or race. People who are of a different color or race, how are they different than you and I? Paula?
The color of their skin.
Just the color of their skin. That is the only thing different. They have what do you have in common with them? Sinful nature? Soul? Personality, feelings, made in God's image like you and me. And Jesus came to save sinners. What kind of people are sinners? All of us. People of every race, language, tongue, color, tribe, economic class. Do you ever see people in the gutter? I mentioned last week just a couple things that we have seen in Mexico City. And believe me, when you see it all the time, the easy thing is to turn a blind eye or ignore it or walk away. Natural human nature says, just go on with your day. Just kick that person to the side. Don't worry about it. And supernatural people who have been saved by a supernatural work of God say something like, how can I show this person the love of Jesus Christ? Now, our next space. Humility puts us on the same exact level of other people so that we can begin to show them the love of Christ. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Next space. Proud people have no room for loving others with Christ's love. If we are comparing ourselves to other people and considering ourselves as better, I don't care who it is. We have no room to show the love of Christ to them. And how can you go down to the world's largest, or at least one of the largest cities, and begin to meet people, most of whom make way less money, many of whom have no car or home to call their own, most of whom who have been in abusive situations? How do you do that? You want to know something amazing? There are a number of, this is amazing to me, there are still a number of people in the church in Mexico City who don't have a hot water heater in their homes. Anybody here not have a hot water heater? Some heat water by means of a wood fire, and others by connecting, I don't understand this, it's some kind of electrical device that you connect to the plug and you put it in the water. Like, that just sounds, you know, absolutely, that's like looking for electrocution. But they do this, and they put it in a 5-gallon bucket, and then they take a bucket bath. That's how they, and it's, you know, 25 degrees outside in the wintertime, and they're taking a bucket bath. And this is what they do. How could we go down and try to start ministering to people like that? Well, frankly, in the beginning, we had absolutely no idea that there were a whole lot of people in this world who even lived like that. And as you learn how people live, how can you try to reach them? Well, you have to consider others as better than yourself. And my dear, sweet wife, I would meet people in our neighborhood, and I'd invite them to come to our house. And one day, in our first year there, I met somebody, and they came for breakfast. So Faith made breakfast for them. And then I brought somebody else, and Faith made lunch. And can you guess what else happened that day? Supper. And she never, ever complained about that. I met people. She cooked. We told them about Jesus. And people who are really dirty, people who are unlovely, people who smell, and people who are only after what they can get from you. I remember we had a young lady who would come. In fact, she started at the very beginning of our church. She was 12 years old when she first came. And, you know, then she came for a while, and then she left. And she was about, I don't know, maybe 16 when she came back one day. And she asked me for some money. Well, her dad would go to my friend's store every day and spend $5 on cigarettes and beer. And she asked me for about $5. So I said, you know, I can't give you that money right now, but I said, I'd really like you and your dad to come by tonight. So they come by at night. And he brings his wife, who has gone through cancer. And she doesn't have her hair, so she's got a bandana on her head. And I didn't really want him to bring his wife. I just wanted to talk to him. So all three of them are there. I'm thinking, how am I going to approach this subject? His poor wife is here. And we talked for a while, and then I just said, you know, your daughter asked me for $5. And I would, you know, I don't have a problem with giving $5 at times. I said, but every day you're going and spending $5 on beer and cigarettes. And I don't really want to give your daughter $5 when you could not spend it on that and give it to her. And his wife said, you're still doing that. She obviously didn't know that he was doing that every day. So they were there for 2 hours. And it was pretty hard to talk about that. Well, the man just asked if he could use our restroom. So he went to the restroom, and he was there about 20 minutes. Finally, afterward, it was getting cold. And I said, hey, if you want, I'll drive you guys home. It was only around the corner, but I'll drive them home. And I come back home, and I go in the house, and it's like, it smells like smoke in here. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. That guy went in the bathroom for 20 minutes and smoked a cigarette while we're talking about, hey, you don't need to spend so much money on cigarettes and beer. You need to help your daughter. And, you know, that just, you got to be kidding me. And recently the man had a fall and broke a couple of ribs and was able to go and give him the gospel again. And just, you know, you have to take hurts and spend time and be the one on the short end of the stick a lot of times. And you still say, our goal here is to reflect Christ and make people think correctly about God and give these people the gospel. If you are a proud person, you will only deal with certain people. People who measure up to your supposed standard. And this is why it is so important for us to understand what our position is. Where is our position? All right, we'll end here. Who are we? Who are we? Well, we are either sinners in need of being saved by Christ, or sinners who have been saved by Christ, so that we will make people think correctly about Him in the world around us. That is why, those are the only two kinds of people in this world. Sinners who need saving by Christ, or people who are still sinful, but our position now is called that of saints. And we still sin, but we're not under the power of sin. We are not under the slavery of sin. God has broken that dominion in Christ. But we still fall before sin at different times. And when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But people who need Christ to save them from their sins, or people who need Christ to give them victory over sin each day. Faith?
I just want to make it clear that you had already had a relationship with them and had given them the gospel many times before you dealt with their struggle.
Right. Right. That man, we had known him for a number of years and given him the gospel several different times. It wasn't the first time that we ever met that man. That's true. You know, we used to think, good night, we're starting at this hour, and if you're not here, why can't you get here on time? And then you find out, well, we started our showers this morning we have church at 11 in the morning, and you know, they started showering at 7 a.m., heating these buckets of water. And you made it there late. Come on, can't you get here on time? And then you see how people live. You know, it's amazing that anybody even comes to church, let alone makes it on time, if some people do. Some people do. But if somebody even comes to church, you think, after you see the way people live, wow, what a great God to even allow people to come and to make it, to hear God's word. There was one lady, I remember, and she was always 45 minutes late. Every service, we would start at 11, she would come at 11:45. And daylight savings time came where we jumped forward an hour. And she showed up at 11:15. She was there 15 minutes early, and she said, where is everybody? She was kind of mad that nobody else was there. And we said, oh, it's daylight savings time. Oh, so she went home and came back at 11:45. She still showed up 45 minutes late. She only lived a block away. So you think of things like that. You know, you just deal with things like that all the time. And honestly, you do fight. You think, what is wrong with these people? And I remember after about 4 or 5 years in, or maybe 6 years in, and thinking, okay, if people don't want what we're giving them, we'll just quit and we'll go somewhere else in Mexico City where people do want what we're going to give to them. And I stopped and thought and said, the people on the west side of Mexico City are the same as the people on the southwest side of Mexico City. Hearts are the same all over the world. I think we better stay and build on the 6 years we've already had and try to keep showing God's grace and blessing. And, you know, it is amazing the work that God has done. Not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but just to see how faithful God is in calling people out of darkness and putting them into the kingdom of His dear Son. What a great God. And when you think of people like that who are unlovely, we should think, I am the same way. Maybe I have more clothes, newer clothes, Maybe I have a hot water heater, but our hearts are all the same. And we all desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of who we are and who he is and what he's done. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That should cause so much humility in us that there is no sinner in this world who is worse than I am. And Christ came to save sinners, and he saved me. And I love him, and I need to show that same grace and humility and love for other people who are without Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to not be respecters of persons. It is so easy to let our prejudices, to let our pride go in front of us and guide us and lead us, to look down on others who are not like us. Father, I pray that as we even drive around and see people walking, or we go through stores and we see people who are much less fortunate or who are in difficult circumstances, even due to their own sin, may we not ignore them or push them to the side or think that we are better. May we look at them through the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ and think of the great grace that you have shown to us. And may we love them. May we desire to help them, to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help in physical ways when we're able. Father, humble us to look at this world with the eyes through your eyes. And we thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not seeing any good in us, realizing that we were where we were because of our own fault and guilt and sin. Father, humble us. May we consider others as better than ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.